If you would, and turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, as we continue working our way through the book, trying to piece selections of the psalm that show some of the variety that is found within the book. Amen. Like so much of the Word of God, their psalms are like a diamond that you can study them and look at them from one angle, and then if you just turn it a little bit more, you see something completely different that's just as beautiful and a different way of looking at the truth. It's fascinating. I find it fascinating to recognize the beauty of the Word of God in the midst of its unity. And how much of the books just tie into each other. And the message is consistent across the canon of Scripture. And we would expect nothing less from the Spirit of God, who we believe is the author of all of the Word of God. But it's still marvelous to see it. Particularly when we consider the world around us and the confusion that is so rampant in our society. Amen. We live in a world where evil is often disguised as good, and where good itself is subject to revision. Have you noticed that? We used to say, when I was growing up, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And now, much of our society says good is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, it is what we make it to be. And the individual has become supreme. One example of this is abortion. And how many argue passionately that abortion is a good thing because it protects a woman's right to her own body. And yet, slaughters the most defenseless part of our society. Another example that maybe on the fringe, but I don't think it's going to be fringe. I think it's a rallying cry. And that is this whole area of gender confusion where we, again, certain segments of our society believe it's okay to pick what gender you want to be. No matter what your body says. And so we subject young children of 10, 12, 14 years of age often to permanent medical procedures. I would call it mutilation, but it's termed medical procedures. That attempts to change the physical body to match the gender that they've selected. And this is regardless of numerous psychological findings that this is eminently harmful to the child. One pediatrician, I read an article a while ago, called it child abuse of the highest order. These are examples, aren't they, of a society that has taken God's prerogatives upon themselves. Confusion. Good as evil. Evil being called good. Well, sadly, this isn't stuck in just the societal realm, is it? It's in religion. And this same confusion reigns in many areas of Christianity, quote unquote. The U.S. has become a factory of false religions, literally producing heresy after heresy after heresy and false prophet after false prophet. Everyone borrows from Christianity. That's the thing. They take the truth and they'll pull words from it, and they'll pull even songs and different things that are related to Christianity, all the while seeking to destroy true Christianity. And if the preacher gets rich while it happens, all the better. All we have to do is turn on the TV. If we had one here this morning, many channels would be full of false prophets peddling evil and calling it good, and taking that which is good and making it evil. So the question for us as individual people, and living in a culture that's confused, living in a religious world that's confused, is how do we know the truth from error? How do we know what true religion looks like? This is an extremely important question. We need to know, not only for those around us to be able to evaluate who we listen to, the books that we read, the teachings that we come in touch with, but oh, it's far more personal than that, because we need to know how to get right with God. It's too important, because we're facing an eternity in front of us. So we got to be on those solid steps, don't we? We want to be sure that we have solid ground and that we're in the narrow way, as Jesus called it, the old paths. Well, thankfully, we have Psalm 40 to help us. Psalm 40 defines and explains for us elements of true religion. It's written in words that are appropriate for the time frame, for an Old Testament king. But nevertheless, David outlines for us what true religion looks like. If we're going to get right with God, what are those factors, what are those elements, what are those characteristics that always accompany that which is true? And in doing so, David traces out for us the journey of every true believer. Because he himself was one, he is able to describe and trace out for us the depths of conviction, all the way to the heights of joy-filled praise. We find that in Psalm 40. And so we're going to evaluate and look at, and hopefully apply to ourselves today, what the Scriptures tell us go along with true faith or true religion. I use that term, true religion, in the way the Puritans used it. And that is, what is that which takes us to God? So let's read Psalm 40 with this background in mind. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare to you. I will proclaim and tell them, and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Within Psalm 40, we find three elements of true religion that are always found whenever true faith is found. First one is a deep conviction of personal sin. The second one is a deeper conviction that God will help and rescue. Amen. And the third one is an unceasing impulse to praise God for the help that He provides. So let's take each one of those one at a time and look through David's words. As I said, the first one, and really the starting place of all true religion, is a deep conviction of sin. We have to start by grasping the immensity of our problem as human beings. This is God-given because none of us really think in these terms, naturally speaking. In fact, our society doesn't think there is such a thing as evil. And it's part of the blindness that we find ourselves in as human beings, the blindness of deception where we think we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, the name of the book from so many years ago. So true religion starts with breaking down that wall of deception. And we begin to understand that our hearts are not okay, that they are in fact blackened by sin. And that darkness, that sin, puts us in direct opposition to Almighty God. Look with me at verse 2. This is how David so long ago described his spiritual condition. He drew me from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. David, again using these very poetic words, says, as I stand before Almighty God and I look at my condition, I am in deep trouble. I am cast into a pit of destruction. I am encased in mud and mire that is going to destroy me, that I can't get out of. Plummer, in his commentary, lists some of the synonyms here as other translations of this is pit of noise, a pit of misery, a pit of woe, a perdition, of the mire of filth, the mud of corruption, filthy mud. David pictures his condition as being in a deep shaft sunk down into the earth, lined with mud and filth and the noxious fumes that go along with that. Just utter misery. Bunyan pictured it in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, as the slough of despond that almost swallowed up Christian. It's important for us to understand David is not saying he was physically stuck in the mud. He's saying spiritually, I'm stuck in a place that is horrible and that I can't get out. I'm in a pit that I can't get out of. You remember Joseph was thrown into a pit and could only get out of it with help. And David is saying, I'm in this pit of utter misery as I look at what my true heart is like. You see, he attributes this condition to his sin. Look at verse 12. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. You see, David says his sins are what put him in the pit. Amen. His sins are what fastened him in the mud so that he can't get loose. They've surrounded him. They've incapacitated him. They've overwhelmed him so that he can't see anything else. And there's so many of them. They're like waves of the enemy that keep coming. And no matter how you try to deal with them, they continue the onslaught. They continue the attack. David says he has no strength. His heart fails him. You ever been in that situation where your heart fails you? Not much you can do. And again, this is due to David's focus on who he is on the inside. And so true religion, my friends, starts with recognizing that we're all in a pit of destruction and a miry clay. Have you ever seen your sin in such stark and hopeless terms? Have you ever thought about that? Yet, do you realize the Scripture says that our best efforts to please God are viewed by Him as filthy rags? Content for the garbage dump. Do you see that it's easier for a leopard to change his spots than for us who are evil to do good? Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that when the light of God shines on you, that everything is going to be seen? Every imperfection, every stain. And if we were in our own natural selves to stand in the presence of God in His pure and unapproachable light, we would disintegrate. because our sin cannot stand in the light of His holiness. It's what the Scripture means when it says, the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness flees. The darkness is dispelled. Oh, like so much mire and mud and clay, we can't remove it. We're stuck. And that sin is so hated by God that it must be judged eternally. You see, false religion is forever telling us that we're okay, that we can have our best life now, that we can improve and be the kind of person we want to be. False religion is forever getting us to pat ourselves on the back. But no, true religion starts with this truth, that sin is the most vile and evil thing in the world, in the universe, because it strikes against the character and person of Almighty God. Sin is, in fact, our greatest enemy, and true religion always starts with that understanding. Well, once we, or if we come to the place of understanding that we're in danger, what's the most natural thing in the world to do but call for help? The world does not lack options, opportunities for help, mirages, they really are. But think of those times when you've been the most fearful. Who is it that you call out to? It's the one you know can help. Pat's granddaughter instinctively, when she was threatened, instinctively called her dad. The police said to her, you should have called 911 first. But she had much more faith in her dad. She knew dad was going to come. We instinctively call that we know is going to help. All of us have this. And once we recognize that we're in a pit of destruction in the miry clay, who's going to take that away from us? Who's going to draw us out of the pit but God Himself? Amen. So true religion always knows that there's one source of help only, and that's Almighty God. David externalized his enemies in the psalm, talking as if they were individuals. Look with me at verse 14 as he calls his enemies those who seek to snatch away his life and those who delight in his hurt. Personally, I believe David had some connection to verse 12, to his sin, when he said that. He believed his enemies had arisen against him because of his sin, because of his own iniquities. In our case, we don't have to have external enemies to recognize the same reality, that our sin seeks to destroy us. Amen. That our sin always leads to bad results, and it will eventually, without God's help, sink us into the pit of destruction. So we need to be like David and take our case directly to God. Look at verse 13. Deliver me, O Lord, save me. Make haste to help me. He doesn't go to his army. He doesn't go to the priests. He doesn't go to anybody naturally. He goes directly to God. And very interesting to me is he rejects any other false assurance that might be out there. Look at verse 4. He rejects false religion when he says, that he doesn't go after a lie, that he doesn't go astray after a lie. And this is an Old Testament way of saying those who worship idols, those who are involved in false religion or idolatry. Idolatry is often in the Old Testament equated with lies or lying vanities. And so David is saying, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be delivered, if you want to be removed from the pit of destruction, don't go to false religion. Don't go to idolatry. Don't go to those hucksters who want to tell you how good you are and deny the most basic tenets of true religion. Also in verse 4, again significantly, David turns away from any self-righteousness. He doesn't turn to the proud. And boy, this is a hard one. It's one thing to stay away from false teachers. It's a whole different thing to see that we ourselves are powerless against sin. Because the natural reaction is, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm not that bad. We don't want to accept the verdict of the Word of God. And so we're in this pit of mud, and we think if we wipe our eyes a little bit, we're going to be clean. We can clean ourselves up. Or we think if we wiggle a little bit and get one arm free, we forget about the rest of the body being stuck. Self-righteousness is a horrible, horrible chain that keeps us away from Almighty God's help. No, David rejected those, and he turned throughout the psalm, and I only pointed out two places, but throughout the psalm he celebrates the power and willingness of Almighty God to come whenever we call upon Him. And that, my friends, is the element that we want to focus on. True religion stops at nothing except and until God's help comes. And in our day and age, true religion rests on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You notice what David said in verse 2. He drew me from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon the rock. Amen. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. We know that he's the one that removes our sin. We know that he's the focus of verses 6 through 8. We read those a little earlier today out of Hebrews. And how important these verses are to help us to see that sacrifice and offering, any of the external parts of the law, anything that we can do with our hands, is insufficient to remove our sin. It's insufficient to change us, because our change can't come from the outside. It's got to come from the inside. Amen. You see, the miry pit is not outside of us. It's in our hearts. And so we need heart surgery by the great physician. We need our feet planted on the rock, firmly on the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is an offering you have not desired. What he did desire was the body of the Lord Jesus offered on the cross in the place of sinners. So true religion understands we're in a very black and hopeless condition as sinners, but has an even deeper conviction that King Jesus can rescue us, and understands that Jesus is the only rescue that's available. He's the God-sanctioned Savior. He's the only one that can take away our sin. There is no other method. There is no other person. There is no other religion out there that will make us right with Almighty God. Jesus Himself said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me," except through faith in Christ. And lastly, true religion always has an element of overflowing praise. Once God acts on behalf of a sinner, once God brings a sinner to forgiveness and salvation, there's planted in that person a spring of water that just keeps overflowing. Amen. You can't be quiet. You can't plug it. It just forever exudes. Amen. Because God did what we couldn't do. Well, this praise has three elements. It's spontaneous, as I said. It's God-centered and is full of awe, so that others must be involved. Look with me at verse 3. God put a new song in David's heart, in his mouth. Verse 5, He's the incomparable God. Verse 9, David says he can't restrain himself. He can't help himself. Verse 16 says that everybody that experiences this salvation will sing praise the same way. This is the heart of our worship, isn't it? This is what we do on Sunday mornings and other times, is we give voice to the praise that is welled up within us for Almighty God and His love and His salvation. You notice David doesn't pat himself on the back anywhere in the psalm. He doesn't thank himself for being so wise that he chose God. It's all God-centered. It's all external. It's all focused on the work of God Himself. And that's, again, a mark of true religion. David is in awe of God. C.S. Lewis observed a number of years ago that there's something in human beings that makes us praise people that praise things. There's just something built into us that when we see something that overwhelms us or that fills us with awe or that gets our attention, we have to praise it. Something that's bigger than us. It just captures us and fills us with the compulsion to share it. So if we see a picture of the galaxy or a mountain vista or the strength and speed of a lion or bravery during wartime, or any number of hundreds of things, we can't help but share it, can we? We can't help that of talking about it. And hey, you've got to see this. And it's not something we keep to ourselves. We not only praise the object, but we want others to praise it and be a part of it too. And so we instinctively share those awe-inducing things with others. And that's what David did. We find in the psalm. Verse 5, I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. Verse 9, I told the congregation of my deliverance. I didn't hide it, but spoke of it. Verse 10. Verse 16 again talks about others continually saying how great the Lord is. There is something corporate about true religion. There's something that we just, it's too good to keep to ourselves. That when we're delivered and rescued and brought into right relationship with Almighty God, It's a matter of eternal praise. And I think that's a large part of what's going to occupy us in eternity. We're going to be busy calling others over to us and saying, hey, guess what God did for me? Or look at this. Or, I can't believe what I just found out. You've got to share this with me. And we're going to be continually pointing out things to each other of the wonder and the glory of this infinite God who so loved us that He came and died for us. Amen. Oh, think of that vision in Revelation 5. What were they celebrating? It was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Almighty God, who became sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So true religion goes from the very utter depths of conviction, of recognizing the helplessness, the misery of our sin, through the work of Christ, to the heights of praise and glory for all eternity. If you're a true believer, you've gone through those stages. If you're a true believer, you haven't left those stages, because we're always growing in them. It's not something you walk through and then put behind you. No. We're always learning more of the depths of our depravity, of the depths of our nature, of the hopelessness. We grow in that, don't we? And we're not only not afraid of it, but the blackness sheds more and more light on the goodness and grace of Almighty God. And we grow in our understanding and knowledge of Jesus as the Redeemer, the only Savior, the one who brings us into right relationship with God, the one who forgives our sins, the one who teaches us what it's like to be a believer in this world, the one who's called our older brother. And then we grow in the ability and the heartiness with which we praise this Almighty God. Oh, my dear ones, I want to close with just asking you, have you seen these elements in your own life? Have you seen your sin as a millstone that will cast you into the sea of judgment? And if so, have you seen Christ as your only Savior, the only answer, the only one who can remove that millstone? And is your life a continual offering of praise, as Hebrews tells us? If so, then David says you're blessed. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. But again, we must be brutally honest with ourselves. For these are, in fact, the true elements of true religion. And if you're lacking here, I urge you to not walk away from that reality. I urge you to pray that God would reveal Himself to you in these terms. Pray. This whole psalm is a prayer, isn't it, pretty much? From beginning to end. God would have us come to Him. Even if that prayer is, Lord, I don't know. I need your help. Come. Along with prayer, speak to Pastor Dennis, speak to myself, speak to somebody that you know loves the Lord, that you know without a shadow of a doubt has these elements of true religion in their heart. It's too important to let it go. Children especially, you can be fooled here. And I would ask you, each one, as you're old enough to look at your life, do you have these elements of true religion? Not do you see it in your parents, do you see it in your pastor, do you see it in your church? Those are important questions too. But the most important question, are you right with God? Are you convicted of your sin to the point that only Jesus is the answer? And have you turned your life over to Him? Oh, children, how important it is you do this for yourself. You see, because the truth, you're not going to hear this on TV, you're going to read it in too many books, but the truth is, you're in a pit of destruction and a miry bog. And the only way out is Almighty God rescues you. The glorious good news is He loves to do it. He waits to do it. He's encouraged to do it. And He's promised to do it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And He promises that He will be found. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You love us enough to tell us the truth, that You've put it down in black and white. And Lord, as we talked about in the beginning, this is just one of so many places in the Scripture where You say the same thing. You say it in different ways, different formats. You display it in the lives of so many people. But Lord, this message is always the same. Our sin makes us helpless and enemies of God. But Christ demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died. While we were yet enemies, He died. And offers that salvation to any and all who will call upon His name. Thank You for giving us these sure steps that we know the truth. Thank You for so many of us being led on these steps. And Lord, may You bring many, many more to deliverance and safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His great name. Amen.